good to see you today, and glad to be able that we can gather again and worship. If you are our guest today, we welcome you. Delighted to have you at Ivy, and we want you to feel like you're right at home and right with family. So welcome to you. We are doing a fall series, The Reality Is, and each Sunday seeking to address one of the realities of our church family. And I would like to invite you to turn with me today to Matthew chapter 13. And we'll be reading verses 44 and 45. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Let me lead us, please, as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for these parables, these stories of Jesus that just seem to have the power within them to open up new ways of living, new ways of seeing, new ways of being who we are in Christ, new ways of experiencing the kingdom, new perspectives that shape everything else. And it's just incredible how in just a handful of words with the simplest stories ever, the kingdom shows up. So, Father, that is our prayer today, that as we go back to these words of Jesus, that they would be today as they were the moment they left his lips, a story that invites us to the kingdom, transforms us, changes us, and moves us deeper into Christ. For this is our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a fairly simple storyline to follow, but it's very beautiful, very powerful. Can you imagine a man who has just, for whatever reasons, been spending a lot of time, whether he was trespassing or not, we don't know. He's just in somebody else's field. Or maybe he's seeking to make a purchase. Or maybe it's a family inheritance. But I can picture him in this huge, wide open field. And maybe he's just testing the soil, or he's looking at different places in the field. And he just begins to uncover certain places, and I can almost imagine him with a shovel in hand breaking the soil and hitting something, and he must think, oh man, this could be rocky subterrain here. This might not be as good as it looks. Looks good on the top. Maybe we've got issues here. And so he begins to dig around. And as he begins to unearth this thing he has found, he begins to realize this isn't rock. This isn't an underground water system. These aren't pipes running through it. This is something here. This is something that I need to pay attention to. And he unearths his new find to realize it is the greatest treasure he has ever seen. And he is able to size up the value or have some sense of the worth of this treasure. In all of his life, he had never seen anything like it. And so he made a decision. He decided that what he had just found was so worth having that he did what? What did he do? He sold everything he had to buy what? Not the treasure, but the what? The field in which the treasure was. It's amazing. He didn't sell everything he had. I mean, the fact that someone would do that tells you this, the significance of what he has discovered. He didn't go off and say, you know, I'd like to buy this treasure. He went off and, as a very smart, savvy business proposal, he went off and just bought the field because he knew the treasure was in it. And obviously, by buying the field, he now becomes owner of this incredible treasure that he has discovered, and it is worth everything that he has ever had. Similarly, a merchant for years has been looking at fine jewelry, can spot jewelry immediately, know its value, know whether it's the fake stuff or the real stuff. And one day, through his shop, in his travels, in a particular town, he sees a pearl the likes of which he has never seen before. And seeing this incredible jewel or this treasure, what does he do? What does he sell? He sells everything to get the pearl. Because he knows when he sees it that everything and more is worth having this one pearl. If he could just have this, nothing else that he has in his life would measure up to the value and the treasure of this pearl that he has. So the storyline is simple. It's really fun. It's amazing because you can easily imagine this. It's not complicated, but it is a parable, which means this. Jesus had been talking to a large crowd that assembled on the edge of the river. And as people began to come out, he realized, you know, the crowd was growing, and so he got into a boat. He went out into the water. He sat in the boat while the crowd stood. So that tells you it's not a Baptist church where we get everything all turned around. And so he's out there, and he starts busting out these parables of the kingdom of God to this crowd. Now, they are hearing parables like the parable of the sower, all right? Guy goes out and he throws seed and all different kinds of soil, and some of the ground produces and some not. Okay, so Jesus tells that. Then Jesus tells about a farmer who goes out and sows a seed, and he's got good grain, and during the night somebody comes in and they sow some tares, and all of that grows. So he has been telling these very simple stories, these very simple parables about the kingdom of God. When the disciples are able to get Jesus off and alone, they question him about it and say, you know, you're talking about these parables and these stories about the kingdom of God. And they said, quite honestly, we don't get it. We don't understand where all of this is going. And so Jesus, privately, as he's debriefing them, he tells them, and he goes back to Isaiah, and he says, you know, these are stories, these parables are intended to open up people's eyes, to open up people's ears, so that they can see and hear the kingdom of God. And I can almost hear the disciples saying, well, there's a lot of people who don't get that. And it's almost as if Jesus himself said, oh, I know that. That's why I've kept it very simple. I know there are a lot of people who hear these stories and it just doesn't mean anything to them, and they don't have any idea where it is going. or what it means or how it impacts their life or how in the world the kingdom of God can be like a seed or a farmer or a soil or a treasure or a pearl. And then Jesus went on to explain that the reason why in telling even simple stories and even putting them in terms or in forms of parable is because it's always a condition of the heart. It's not that people don't hear them. It's not that people can't imagine them. It is because when Jesus tells a parable, when Jesus tells a story, it is whether your heart hears what he's saying in that story. So I would like to just come to this one for a few moments today to talk about, to share together a reality that we certainly have as a church family, that most church families have. And I'm going to come sneaking in the back door on this one, because you've heard all the front door approaches. So I'm going to come around it as much as possible, and I'm going to alert you that I will be knocking at the back door. So if you wonder who that is and why this doesn't sound like what you think you have always heard about a topic that no one wants to hear anything about, that is why. Does all that make sense? Only it doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense to me. So if you see, yeah, okay. So here it is. Let's just take it out. Let's just have fun with it. It's sensitive, and we all have to deal with it. Let's just allow the parable to speak into it and just open ourselves up to how the Spirit moves in times like this and in topics like this. I'd like to just drop in just for a moment with the reality of where we are as a church family in our financial situation. If you just look at the finances of our church, our budget, and where we hope to be and about where we are, there's about a $60,000 gap in there. You just need to know that. Now, back in the day, somebody would ramble off a thing about you need to give more. You need to have more commitments. You need to make greater sacrifices, and shame and blame and guilt us into. You know, Jesus never did that. He never used any of those tactics. As a matter of fact, he did something that seems to me so revolutionary different. Why don't we get what he is doing with this? Now, here's some of the realities. People's expendable income, would you say, is greater or less than it was, let's say, 30 years ago? What would you say? I'll just tell you where mine is. I've been a preacher all my life, so it stayed in the same low grade. Okay, this is what it is. That's all right with me. For the most part, most people do not have the deep kind of pockets that oftentimes we had or there were some years ago. Younger families are really trying hard to make it in today's. It's not easy. Younger families are having a hard time trying to survive. And they've got, you know, they're renting or paying mortgage, and they're trying to get a car, trying to think about the education of their children, trying to put food on the table, trying to do all of these things that we have experienced in life. And it is not easy to do. And in the day, I mean, when I grew up, yeah, we had all kinds of things like stewardship campaigns, and people made commitments and all those. And it was just a different time, and a lot of people or more people were able to actually make those kind of commitments and do that kind of thing. The world has changed, and there's going to be good news in this, by the way. So bear with Jesus on this parable for a second. This comes out good for you. It's hard trying to just make financial ends meet for a lot of people in today's world. It's really regardless of age range. It's not as easy as it may have been in another day. So one of the realities is it's difficult for people to put their financial life together and make it all work out. And most people are living under stress in some way or the other with their finances. Another reality is that for people like us who live in American culture, you've heard way too many times from a TV evangelist that if you give 10, you'll make 100 for sending in $10. You know how that works? Yeah. So, if you're going to give to one of those, I mean, keep the amount way down. Because it is just, all right, so we've heard that, you know, we've heard people begging, we've heard churches begging, we've heard all kinds of things. We have, you know, come to churches and said, oh, by the way, and I'm going to back up on this one because you're going to say it just ain't so, but it is so. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that you should give 10%. It doesn't say anywhere in the New Testament that you're supposed to tithe anything, right? And you don't have to say anything because you're wondering if I'm telling you the truth. But that has been our approach. That has been a long-standing way that we have come to seek to understand and seek to pay for the things that churches and like other institutions have to pay for. I mean, you know, if you build it, they will what? No, no, no. See, you're in the wrong parable. If you build it, you have to pay for it. No, no, no. If you build it, you have to pay for it. And here's the deal. I mean, this happens to all of us in life. And after you've paid for it, have you paid for it? What? After you've paid for it and you've stroked the last check on whatever it is you just paid off, guess what? You still have to pay for it. Have you figured this out? Do you have a car that's paid off? So when you go get gas, do you get free gas? I'm just wondering. When your car breaks down, do you take it to a mechanic and say, hey, my car's paid off, therefore there should be no cost to have to replace the transmission on this thing, right? It's paid for. When your house is paid for, thank God you don't have to pay for anything else in your house. Is that right? Yeah. So, if you build it, if you buy it, you have to pay for it. Even when it's paid off, you still have to pay for it. My dad spent his entire working career, apart from 2 years that he served in the Navy right out of high school, my dad worked his entire working career at NASA. He did not go to college one day in his life. He was very smart at what he did, and he has patents. He had patents for things. And he could understand things like mechanics and engineers, a foreign language in a world to me. He could do that kind of stuff. And when he was 55 years old, what do you think he did? In that day, he could. He retired. Okay, I turned 55 and it's like, my wife says, are you going to start something? Okay, so my dad lived in a world in which he could, and in his work, one of the greatest frustrations through the years, I remember days he would come home and he would say, man, you know, they keep sending us these engineers from Georgia Tech and they don't know nothing. They come in with their master's degree, and I'm like, this is my dad talking. They come in with their master degrees and their doctor degrees, and they want all these fancy titles, and we sit down, and they don't know anything. And that just used to bother him so very much. But he also took some great pride in his ability and how hard he worked and how good he was at what he did. And so when he was 55, he retired. For the next 30 years, almost 30 years. I mean, he could roam about as he pleased. He wasn't a world traveler, but I mean, he was a lover of grandchildren. And if anybody, even if I, when I played in a softball game, my dad at any age did not miss. Any grandchild playing in any sport, grandpa and grandma were there. I mean, you could count on it. They are going to be there. They loved, loved, loved watching and taking everybody out to eat when the event was done and just having fun. And they loved laughing. And they had a great time. The last 4 months of his life were spent in a hospital. The last month of those 4 months in a critical care unit hooked up to everything imaginable. And our family waited for the day, and I handled all their financial stuff on their behalf and for them. I waited for the day I would go to the mailbox and get what? The letter, the statement from the hospital of how much he was going to owe. And I dreaded that day. On several occasions, I would stop by the financial office at the hospital and just say, hey, my dad is here. Our family needs to make some hard decisions about, you know, how we're going to handle this care and how we're going to pay for that care. And everybody was totally, no one could say a word. Everybody just said, well, you'll get something in the mail. Well, that solved it all. So I waited for the mail. After he passed, I got that thing in the mail as promised. And I knew, I mean, I was prepared for it to be well over $1 million with everything that I had seen, all the care that he had received. I opened it up. And it's okay. Do you know how much he owed for all the doctors, all the care, all the critical care, all the specialists, all the tests, all the several times he crashed and they came in? Do you know how much he owed for all of that? How much? He didn't owe a dime. I went to the dentist 3 times over the last 4 weeks because I hadn't been in 5 years because I couldn't, and racked up a $2,600 bill. My dad used to look at me and say, hey, why don't you just go to the doctor? Why don't you just, I say, Dad, we're in two different worlds. I can't do that. I can't do that stuff. When you get a car, just go down there and pay it off. Dad, I can hardly make a down payment. Pay it off. Are you kidding me? He lived in a world which that was very possible. I came in the world right behind that, and the world in which I came in, partly because of my calling and profession, the world in which I came into turned out to be very different from my father, just one generation removed from me. And I don't know whether this is good news or bad news for you, but just so you know, I'll never retire. You can cry or celebrate. It's up to you. I understand. Yeah. Which way? You have to be specific. Yeah. My best scenario for my life is that I'm in a softball game and I just drop. And it looks important and special and everybody cries and comes to the funeral and says, he was a good man. So that's my best scenario. So you know what I'm going to do, okay? So Jesus rolls out this parable. And the point of his parable was not to challenge anybody to give anything. Totally opposite of the way most churches think. The point of this parable was not to roll out a stewardship campaign or to make people sign differently than what most people in churches think. Here's the good news. The whole thrust of the parable, and as we're talking, using that parable to kind of shed light and help us to have some way of conversing about where do we go from here to there. The whole point of the parable is this. If you ever find something that is so valuable that you can't live without it, and that one thing is more valuable than everything you have, what should you do? What? Do what? Sell. Do everything legally. Sell whatever you have to sell to get that treasure or that pearl. Now, once you make that transaction, will your level of joy or happiness go up or down? It'll go up. It's amazing. This treasure is worth everything I have. You know, the guy in the parable, he was exceedingly joyful. The merchant was exceedingly joyful when he found just one pearl that was worth more than anything he'd ever seen in his life. So if you can find one thing that exceeds everything else that you have, know, or own in life, this parable is Jesus saying, I understand. You go get it. Buy the field. Buy the pearl. Now here's the beauty of this thing. I forgot because I got so deep into this. What was Jesus talking about again? What was his topic? The kingdom of God. So open your heart to what he just said about the kingdom. If you discover the kingdom of God, and in this case, you don't have to take a shovel and go out and poke around a field or spend your entire lifetime looking at pearls for that one. God offers it. God is quite upfront about this. He offers it. What is that kingdom of God worth relative to the rest of your life? What is this parable saying to you? It's worth how much? When you experience, when you have the opportunity to be part of the kingdom of God, it is worth everything in your life, everything. Now, look at the difference between that and how we typically think as church people. We say, would you please really work hard to give 10%? Jesus would never say that. And if you're really committed and you super love Jesus, well, you could give 15%. Jesus didn't say that. He did you better. He did you so much better, as you would expect he would. He said, if you experience my kingdom, and you come and receive the invitation of the Father to be in the kingdom, it is worth more than everything you have or own. And you will have greater joy or lesser joy by being part of the kingdom. You will have greater joy. And when you walk in that relationship to God, and remind me again, what percentage of that belongs to God? All of it, and you are filled with joy. Have you seen a commercial on TV that offers that? No, that's the kingdom of God thing. Well, you have seen a commercial, they lie. This is a kingdom of God thing. The point of this parable is that as an individual who you can kind of figure out how you want your life to go, you might be able to set the age at which you're going to do other things, or where you're going to live, or if you're going to go to school, if you want this job over that job. You might be able to handle all of those things, and that's fine. But when you're in the kingdom of God, your joy goes off the charts because you have discovered the kingdom, the greatest treasure in the field, the most valuable pearl among millions of them. You have just discovered the kingdom of God, and you, in response to what God is offering you in the kingdom, just thrust yourself into it and give yourself to it, for you're a kingdom person now. You are a son and daughter of a living king, and you get to do what all people should do and many do not. You get to live within his kingdom, and it's worth everything you got for that joy and that pleasure and that privilege. So look at the difference. We have to do financial stuff. Every responsible family, every responsible entity has to. You know what the situation is. Here's the moment upon which it all turns. Money is not a problem to God. He's got a kingdom. That's why he said things like, don't worry about it, because he's got a kingdom. That's why he simply says, trust me, because he's got a kingdom. When we just throw ourselves into the kingdom, and God is the Lord of whatever he has already given us, whatever those means are, whatever those things are, whatever the revenue stream is, whatever you have in the bank, when we are in the kingdom and all of that becomes serviceable to the king, he can take a fish and feed a multitude. He can break bread and feed thousands, because this is not a problem in the kingdom. If all we do is think like a church, like an institution, it's a problem. It's a problem. If we live and look and act and talk and breathe like people who have been captivated and captured in the kingdom of God, it's a blessing. Because God does what only God can do with stuff we do not have or may not have. Whatever. God isn't breaking sweat with people in his kingdom. Imagine us, who we are, thinking, adopting the language, just saying, oh God, okay, I know. We have this much, this is what we owe, and so forth. You just have to do that. That's part of life. And we ought to pray for our finance team. That's the hardest job in our church. I am so glad I don't have to deal with the money of our church. I don't touch it. I don't see it. I don't look at it. I don't know where it is. I don't know where it isn't. I'm so glad I don't have to deal with it. Some people have to deal with it. And we're going to lift them up and encourage them and ask for God's wisdom. And they need all of our encouragement as a church family. And we all need to say, treasure in a field, pearl of great value. What does that look like? In his kingdom. What can he do with that? In his kingdom. I want to ask you, if you would, please, to stand with me. I'm going to pray. And after I pray, I'm not going to ask you anything about finances or anything. I'm just going to ask you about life. Just about life. What does the kingdom of God look like in your life? Maybe you're just now getting a look at it. And you feel like that God is just saying to you, "And you, come on in, it's okay. Come on in, this is my kingdom, I got you. I got your salvation, I meet your needs. I mean, you're okay, I have you." And maybe you would like to do that today. Just throw yourself into the kingdom. You're going to do just great because you have a king. Or maybe you just have to think about things in your own life, the stuff we all have. How you make it through, where is it going? How do we just turn that over to God so that the stress of that stuff doesn't own us and doesn't eat you alive? There are days it just eats me alive. I just had to repent and say, "God, I forgot today that under all this pressure, you're the king. I forgot." And maybe you just need to be free. Just be free to be the kingdom person God wants you to be. Our Heavenly Father, for something that was so simple, like finding a treasure, or seeing the greatest pearl that there has ever been, for a story that was so very simple, and yet so profound, so powerful. It just gets into our hearts, it gets into our life, it gets into our soul, and just takes a life of its own. Father, we want to be the people who just dive right into the kingdom at all risk in everything we do and how we talk to each other and how we relate to each other, how we love each other, how we love our world, how we cross the street. Father, here we are, your people. May your kingdom rush through us like a river. Sweep us up and change us in whatever ways that you desire for the glory of the King. This is our prayer today. In Jesus' name. As you sing, I invite you to come. We'll pray together.